Good morning. It's great to see you all. It's a very odd December day, the warm rain, but great to be here with you. We're turning to one of the classic texts about the conception and birth of Christ, Matthew 1. Each of the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are all very different in the way they approach the beginning of the story about Jesus. Mark, who's quite efficient, skips past 32 years of Jesus' life and begins when he's an adult. John begins with some philosophical language about the Word being made flesh. Luke begins with Mary and telling her experience, whereas Matthew begins with Joseph. And so that's who we're looking at today, Joseph, and what his experience tells us about the meaning of Christmas. So let's look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 through 25, if you'll open your Bibles to read that with me. And let's pray as we go to God's Word. Father, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you that it brings light into darkness. Thank you that through it, we can not just hear these true stories from old, but we can actually hear your Spirit speaking to us today. So we do pray as we come that you would enable us to not just hear your Word, but be changed by it and respond to it today. In Jesus' name, amen. Matthew 1, verse 18, hear God's Word to you. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. "The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son. And he gave him the name Jesus. People of God, this is the word of the Lord. Now, Christmas is wonderful and exciting and beautiful, I think we would all say. But there's also something that is dangerous about Christmas. There's something dangerous about it, especially for those of us who are familiar with the stories, who've been to church, who've kind of heard this stuff all of our lives. And the danger is that you just get so familiar with it. You get so familiar with it. We do this whole thing every year and we do it over and over again. And you just, you know, you begin to lose any sense of meaning behind it. You forget the power of it. My family lives down in the city. We live on a bus line. And so about every 20 minutes, this enormous 2-ton bus comes hurtling past our house. And it makes this enormous roar, as it's driving by the house, not 6 feet from our wall. When we first lived there, it was terribly distracting. I mean, constantly hearing it all the time. It would wake the baby up. It would wake us up in the middle of the night. But after 8 years of it, I don't even hear it anymore. I hear nothing. Every once in a while, someone will be over and they'll just jump up and say, "What was that?" I'll say, "What was what?" Because I don't hear the roar. I don't hear the boom. And so for many of us, this is kind of what the way the Christmas story is about. That it is a powerful roar of a message. That God, the God of all things, became vulnerable in a baby. But for so many of us, and I'm including myself in this, we just don't even hear the boom. We don't even hear the roar. It has lost its content. It's lost its power. It's lost the noise. So today what I want to do is try to go back into that again so that we can hear the noise. We can hear the boom of what theologians call the incarnation. This idea that Christianity is claiming that God became human. So I want to ask just two simple questions today to help us hear the noise again, hear the boom again. First is, what is the incarnation all about? What does it mean? And second, how should we respond if it's true? So first, what is the incarnation all about? Second, how should we respond if it's true? First, what's it all about? One of my favorite Christmas hymns is Hark the Herald Angels Sing. And there's a line in that that says this: veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity, pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Now that last phrase, Jesus our Emmanuel, actually comes from this text in Matthew 1, where it combines the two names that are given to the child in the text. If you look carefully, I don't know if you noticed that as I read, but two names are given to the child in this text. First, Jesus, you shall call his name Jesus. And second, Emmanuel, his name shall be Emmanuel. Now, names in the ancient world especially are highly significant. These days, you know, people give names just for all sorts of flippant reasons. My parents saw my name in the back of a t-shirt and thought it was cute. You know, so this is how. But, you know, back then, names were highly significant. And people had got the names they did, first of all, because of their source, where they came from, and also because of their significance. What were they called to do in their life in the world? And so the names given to this baby are highly significant, and they tell us a lot about the child, and they tell us about the incarnation and what Christmas is all about. So let's look at them both. First, Jesus, or Yeshua. You shall call his name Yeshua, for he will save his people from their sins. Yeshua, which is translated Jesus in Aramaic, or Joshua in English, it literally means the Lord, yea, saves. Shua, the Lord saves. So what does this name tell us about this child? Well, what the name is claiming is that this child is not just a great teacher or a great prophet or a great person, but is actually God himself, as the angel says, the Lord who will save his people from their sins. Now, this is not a popular idea. I recall a conversation I had recently with a woman that I just happened to start talking to in a coffee shop. She, as I am, was a UVA grad. And so we had that connection, and somehow we ended up talking about Jesus, and she said, you know, for me, Jesus is just right up there with Thomas Jefferson. And as you know, us UVA grads hold Jefferson in high esteem. So she goes, yeah, you know, for me, he is just right up there. I mean, Jefferson was so brilliant. He was such an exemplary individual. You know, she's like, for me, Jesus is just right up there. Somebody I want to, you know, be like and live like and, you know, try to be more like. And, you know, it's funny because on the one hand, she's right. I mean, Jesus was an incredibly exemplary person. I mean, he lived an amazing life. He lived an incredibly generous, loving, sacrificial life. We should try to be more like him. What would Jesus do, right? But here's the problem with what she was saying. The problem is, it's his name. The problem is that his name is not Thomas or Henry or Bob. His name is Yeshua, which means the Lord saves. In other words, this child, the emphatic claim is that this child is not just a wise teacher like Jefferson or a great man or even an exemplary religious prophet, but he is actually God himself who has come not to give us an example, but has mainly come to save, to rescue, to do something for us that we needed. And this flies in the face of almost every human philosophy and almost every religion. In almost every religion, at least that I know of, the founder comes from God to show you how to live. Gives you certain codes, certain rules, certain practices, certain examples, things to do and things to follow. And if you do these things, then you will be a good person and connect with God. But if this child, Yeshua, is not someone who came from God, but is actually God himself, then he has mainly come not to give us an information or an example or show us how to live, but to actually save us, to do something that we could not do for ourselves. And this is hard to accept. This is probably the biggest stumbling block that people have with this person, Jesus. And you may have it yourself, which is understandable, because none of us like to have things done for us. I certainly don't. We like to believe that we are competent enough to take care of things on our own. It is difficult for me when I cannot fix something in my house and my girls say to me, Dad, you should call your dad. It's very hard for me because when my dad comes over with his toolbox, it's an admission that I am not competent. I am not competent and I need someone to come and do it for me. And so the incarnation is sort of like God's cosmic way of saying to us humans, you guys, I'm going to have to come down there and do it for you. He's saying to each of us, there is something inside of you that is so broken and so twisted and so toxic that you cannot save yourself. You cannot fix yourself. You cannot do anything about your guilt. You cannot do anything about your condemnation. There is something that is so broken inside, and I'm going to have to come down and do what you cannot do. See, the incarnation is God's way of saying, what you need most is not more information. You don't need clear moral guidance. There's plenty of that out there. What we need most is the mighty God himself to break in and to save. We can't get to heaven, so heaven's got to come down to us. That's the message of Christmas. So can you see that? That's just the first, that's the first thing that you have to deal with when you deal with Christmas. That's the first boom, the first roar that you've got to hear, is that that is the claim. And so you cannot treat Jesus as something other than this God man that he is claiming to be. And can you accept the fact that you need rescuing, that you need someone to do for you what you can't do for yourself? But here's the good news. The good news is that this is true. It is very good news. Very good news. Think about it. If Jesus were just a great teacher who came to show us how to live a good life, here's the problem with that. What's the problem? How do you know if you've lived good enough? How do you ever know? How do you know if you've done well enough? How do you know if you've proved yourself well enough? How do you know if you've lived obediently enough? I mean, it's like worse than Santa Claus, right? He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows if you've been bad or good. I mean, that's horrible. That's scary stuff. But here's the good news that Christmas says is that that's rubbish. That God has come down and he has, in the person of Jesus, he has lived for you, he has died for you, he has risen for you, he has borne death for you, he has suffered sin for you, he has dealt with hell for you, he has done everything for you. And now there is nothing left for you to prove, there's nothing left for you to earn, there's nothing left for you to accomplish when it comes to your salvation. All you have to do is receive. Receive with joy. And I don't know about you, but that's worth singing joy to the world about. Amen? And so this is the first boom. This is the first roar of Christmas. That God, that Jesus is Yeshua, the Lord who's come to save you. The other thing that we see about Jesus is this name, Emmanuel. What does that name tell us about this kid? Well, Emmanuel means God with us. And here's the thing, is Yeshua emphasizes the power of God to save. Emmanuel emphasizes the nearness of God, the empathy of God, the closeness of God. You know, God actually comes down to intervene many times in the Bible, but more often than not, when he does, people die. You know, fiery clouds, earthquakes, angelic visitations, or in the book of Job, a tornado, a tsunami. That's often what happens when God shows up. But here, in the most definitive visitation of God at Christmas, God shows up not as a hurricane, not as a fire, but as a tiny, vulnerable child. Have you ever really taken that in, y'all? God needs his diapers changed. God sucks his thumb. God spits up on himself. God screams and cries. God deals with pimples, indigestion. God deals with disappointments and difficulties, emotion, hunger, suffering, pain, grief, loneliness, betrayal, death. Yes, he was totally God. But this claim of Emmanuel is that this infinite, impassable, untouchable God becomes touchable, knowable, huggable, killable, mortal, vulnerable. And why is this so significant? Well, here's why. How many times have you said, God just seems so distant? Some of you are saying that right now. Some of you feel that right now. God seems so distant. He seems so aloof. I don't know where God is. I don't know what he's doing. I don't know why he's done this to me. He feels so distant, so absent. He doesn't understand. Well, guess what? If this is true, if Christmas is true, if this child is Emmanuel, it means that he does understand. And it doesn't solve your problems, but what it does is it gives you what you really need in your problems. And what is that? The presence of a God who knows and who understands. How many times have you heard, especially you men, I don't want you to solve my problems. I just want you to listen and be with me. This is the gift that God has given in Emmanuel. He's given himself. He's given his own wounded flesh for you. Only Christianity, at least that I know of, gives you a God who knows what it's like to be you, who's been human, who has wounds, who's been hurt, who faced loneliness, who knows brokenness, who takes the pain of the world so seriously that he comes down into it to bear it himself. As Edward Salito, the poet, said, The other gods are strong, but thou, God, wast weak. They rode, but thou didst stumble to a throne. But to our wounds, only God's wounds can speak. And not a God has wounds, but thou alone. Your God has wounds. Your God is with you. So take these two names together, and they just tell this amazing story of the incarnation. Because this child is Jesus, he is the Lord. He is the one who has power to save. But because he is Emmanuel, he is a fellow human being who knows your pain and who is with you. Because he is Yeshua, he has power to do something about the plight that you're in. But because he is Emmanuel, he can empathize. He can be with you in your pain, knowing what it is that you've gone through. So he is both man and God. He's both weak and strong. He is both with us and beyond us, all at once, all in this child who is a gift to you. He's everything we need, all that you need. That's what the incarnation is. It is God becoming flesh to do for us what we could not do for ourselves. So my second question is, if this is true, how should we respond? Well, here I just want to look with you briefly at Joseph and just see him as an example of what we might do in our own response. I just want to look at a few things of the way that Joseph responds to this message. The first thing he does is he believes. Now, this seems obvious to say, but it's actually pretty remarkable that Joseph is able to respond in faith the way he does. It became very fashionable in the 20th century theological circles to question the validity of the virgin birth and the incarnation. People would say, well, you know, Joseph and people like him back then in the first century, they were unschooled. They didn't know anything about science. Of course they believed something like a virgin birth and the incarnation. But us modern people, we know better. We're beyond all that. Well, look, that's just silly. This would have been as difficult for Joseph to believe back then as it is for us today. Joseph knew how babies are made. Virgins are just as incapable as having a baby back then as they are today. There's no difference. And furthermore, a first century Jewish male would have been the last person in the world to believe that God would become flesh, because Jews believed that God was holy and beyond humanity and that he would never condescend himself in human flesh. And so despite all obstacles, Joseph believed, and he believed not because it was part of his limited pre-modern worldview. He believed because it was true. And he responded in faith. And this is what Christmas should do. This is the first thing it does for all of us. There should be something scandalous and astonishing about the story that challenges your view of God and the world. Listen, family, being a Christian, becoming a Christian does not happen by being born in the South. It does not happen by you being born into a Christian family. It does not happen by you coming occasionally to church. It does not happen by being a good person. Becoming a Christian happens the same way it happened to Joseph. You are confronted with a claim that this child is the God in the flesh come to save you. And you got to do something about that claim. To become a Christian means at some point you've got to do what Soren Kierkegaard calls the either or moment. Either this person really is who this story claims to be, and I've got to believe it and let my whole life be changed because of it, or he's not. And the Christmas story can remain cute, religious tradition that has no effect on my current existence whatsoever. But what you can't do is let the Christmas story be this cute, sentimental holiday Hallmark tradition and let it pass on by. You either accept it, believe it, or you reject it, but you cannot do nothing with it. That's the first thing that we see. Are you letting Christmas pass you by yet again while ignoring the astonishing claim that is being made here? That's the first thing. You're called to believe or not believe, but you're called to do one or the other. Every one of you. The second way that Joseph responds is he surrenders. Now, Joseph could have easily avoided this whole mess. Let me just explain the way things work because it's a little confusing in the text. But the way that engagement worked when a couple was engaged, they were engaged for a year. And they would not unite sexually for that year. But the engagement was so certain that they could not be separated except for a divorce. That's why it mentions divorce in the text. So the text says that when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant during their engagement, Joseph came to the obvious conclusion, and he resolved to divorce her quietly and not cause her shame. But an angel appears, tells him the truth. Joseph wakes up, and okay, so when he wakes up, he has a choice, right? Option A, do what the angel tells him to do. Take Mary home as his wife. Proceed with the untold drama that this is going to bring into his life. Dealing with endless gossip and slander that he and Mary have broken the moral law by sleeping together before their wedding. Accepting the constant suspicion, ostracism that this is going to bring them forever and ever. That's option A, okay? That's option A. Option B, he could proceed with his original plan, divorce her quietly, and live a very nice, comfortable, tidy, undisturbed life. What does Joseph do? Amazingly, he chooses A. He chooses the way of inconvenience, the way of disturbance, the way of interruption, the way of surrender. He welcomes Jesus into his life and accepts what he brings. So what do we learn from this? Here's what we learn. Are you ready for this? Jesus always messes up your life. He always does. See, Jesus isn't like this little religious add-on to your otherwise peaceful existence. He can't be. Because when you receive Jesus into your life, this is what happens. Things get messed up. He brings trouble sometimes. Things that were once important to you sometimes have to be let go. Things that were previously valuable to you become dispensable. Habits that were once essential to you become discardable. Life is no longer safe. Predictable. In other words, when Jesus comes in, you're no longer in control. Your life is not your own anymore. Take this naming business as an example. Back then, it was the father's right to name the child. It was a sign of his authority over the child. But here, the angel says, Joseph, you are not naming this kid. You're not naming this kid. This kid, in fact, you are not in authority over this kid. This kid is in authority over you. Jesus is the only child ever been born. Second that he was born, he's older than his parents. And he says, this child comes into your life, not as one to serve you, but one to whom you are called to serve. It's so nice to think about Jesus as a cuddly little baby, where you can keep him small and cute, and he never really demands anything of you, and you can just call on him when you need like a spiritual warm fuzzy. But the thing is that even when he's a baby, he is not safe. He is Lord. Joseph doesn't name him, he names Joseph. Joseph doesn't rule him, he rules Joseph. And Joseph submits, he understands, and he surrenders, he accepts the interruption in his life. So this is what Christmas means for all of us. God is presenting every one of us with this child, and he's saying, what are you going to do? What are you going to do? You can receive him, and you can surrender your life to him, and let your whole life be rearranged by him. Or you can reject him, and go on living how you want to live. But what you can't do, y'all, is just sort of keep Jesus on the margins of your life where you kind of admire him and pray sometimes and give a little part of your life and get your kids baptized and throw some money in the plate and otherwise live the way that you want to live your life. Jesus does not allow that. Because the second he comes into the world, he is Lord. Where might you be called to freshly surrender your life this morning? So Joseph believes, he surrenders, and then finally, he takes courage. Joseph gets up, moves ahead, despite all of the uncertainty of the future. He names the child Jesus in obedience, and he accepts the unpredictability that it's going to bring. And I love what the angel says to him in verse 20. Do not be afraid. It's what the angel told Mary. Do not be afraid. It's what Jesus told the disciples. Do not be afraid. In fact, do not be afraid is the most often given command from God in all of the scriptures. Do not be afraid. And friends, if Christmas is true, this is true for all of us. You have nothing to fear. God loves the world, and he loves you. You are not alone. You are not alone in your pain. You are not alone in your suffering. You are not alone in the uncertainties that you have faced. God has entered into our human existence. He has loved us. He has lived for us. He has died for us. He has risen for us. He is coming again for us. If Christmas is true, it means you have courage to face anything. As Paul says in Romans 8, if Emmanuel is true, if God is with us, what could be against us? Nothing in your life can bring courage like this. So what I'm asking you to do this morning is to hear the boom, hear the roar again, or maybe for the first time. The claim is being made that this child is God in the flesh, come to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Will you believe? Will you surrender? And will you take courage? Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Father. for the good news of this child. And we pray, God, that each person here would grapple freshly with the truth of this message and that you would meet them and call them to yourself. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.